I want you to look in the Bible tonight, the book of Acts. I want to read a little, just a segment here to you. The Bible says in verse number 19, Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, Stephen was the first martyr of the New Testament church. And from that, it scared folks and they took off of that group. Now, sad part of it is, the plan was for them to go, and the last words from Christ was, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. They had one problem. They was having camp meeting and they didn't want to leave. They all stayed there at the house. And so God had to set a little persecution on them to get them to go and do what he told them to do to start with. I heard someone say one time, the commandment is to go. You have to have a special calling in order to stay. Amen? We ought not stay out of default. We ought to stay because of a calling, and the call is to go. And so they scattered these places. And verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a little different because they've been preaching to the Jews only, but now we've got some folks beginning to branch out and preach to the Jews, or preach to the Greeks, I should say. And so the Bible says, and spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and look at this, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Barnabas' name means consolation. So Barnabas actually means the son of consolation. B-A-R is a preface that means son of. And so as Simon Peter was called, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. And so Barnabas was the son of consolation, and he says to them here, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And the Bible says, and much people was added unto the Lord. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is the first rendering of the word Christian. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, understand, the word Christian was not a compliment. Most of the folks, when they would say it, they kind of cleared their throats, you know, and maybe even spit on the ground. The word Christian had the idea of little Christ. But it wasn't because of their fanaticism. It wasn't because of trying to cause a fight or a fuss or a row. But there's some things in here that the Bible says that they did, and much people were added or was added unto the Lord. The Bible says that the people had seen the grace of God. Barnabas saw the grace of God. Now, if Barnabas could see the grace of God, apparently other people could see the grace of God too. And so apparently this church was exemplifying the grace of God. Isn't that something? Talked to a preacher yesterday. As a matter of fact, I guess it was a preacher from Rutherford County. A man in his church, a young preacher in his church, last year, you may have heard it on the news, backed over his little boy and killed him. Run over him. And then there's another preacher downstate. A little girl had cystic fibrosis and died early. And there's another preacher, I forgot what he said happened, but all three have had tragedies in their family. And he is having a conference, and he's calling it, I think he called it something to do with a grace conference. In other words, they're going to deal, everybody that's coming is going to be dealing with hurt and pain and tragedy and how you get through that and how that, you know, how God uses that in your lives, and they're each going to give their testimony as to how God has worked in each of these things. I tell you what, I'd hate to be known that that's, I mean, I'd hate to have one of those testimonies. Does that make sense? Thank God that we have not had to be called upon to give our testimony as to the grace of God in times like that. And yet, these people had been pulled up, if you will, almost run from their hometowns and their places, but they didn't go into these new areas with a pooch mouth or dragging their lip dragging the ground, but rather they went in exemplifying the grace of God. The Bible says and exhorted them that with. Secondly, look at this phrase here. He says, "And with purpose of heart," verse 23. Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." When we set our hearts on something, most of the time, and I don't care if it's something carnal or something spiritual, when a man sets his heart, it's one thing to set your mind on something, but it's quite another thing to set your heart on something. I knew a man who made the statement that he was going to have a new Cadillac by the time he's 40 years old. And sure enough, by the time he's 40 years old, he had a brand new Cadillac. Ain't but one problem. He pulled some shady deals to get it. See, he purposed his heart he's going to have that thing, right or wrong. He purposed in his heart he's going to have it, and he did. He had it. Well, when you purpose it in your heart, I mean, with purpose of heart. And the Bible says that they would cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave right there is the same word that the Lord Jesus reiterated in the book of Matthew when he was talking what Moses had told in Genesis. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They were cleaved together. Last time Brother Doug was up, had some welding done back, I think it's February, and we've got a calendar, one of these dry erase calendars that we keep notes on and keep reminders on. Well, on Saturday, I had wrote welding. Well, Doris come underneath it and wrote wedding, because she had to go to the wedding. Randy Bain's daughter is getting married. Well, Doug was up, so it was cold, and was welding, and she went to the wedding for me. And I was looking at that calendar, and I'd brushed my sleeve against it, and I partially erased the first D, the bottom of the first D in wedding. And I looked at that, and it said, welding, welding. And I thought, I took my finger and I finished erasing it, and I said, hey, that's interesting. Because welding and wedding only have one hump difference. One little stroke of a pencil difference. And what is a wedding? It's a welding. Isn't it? When you weld. Now, I'm no expert at this. We can get Doug to come up here and talk about cold welds. If you get a cold weld, if you don't get the metal warm enough, how it looks like it's on the outside, but on the inside it's not really. But something we was doing, I forget what it was, something we were working on. Maybe it was these beams. It was something. Maybe it was these beams. Maybe we have a drop. Did we fix one of these beams over here that holds this building up? I believe we did. One of them wasn't quite long enough. We had to fix it. Doug got in here. Y'all don't remember, a lot of you don't remember this, but we had vehicles inside this room, and we'd roll it in here, and we had stuff, and it was so bad. And it was rough. We knocked the walls down prematurely and caused the roof sag and roof leak, and we had to put a roof on it, and it wasn't fun. We wrote liberal on that wall right there where Doug's sitting, and give Chris Norris a hammer, and he'd beat that wall down. That whole wall fell. A whole wall crashed right there where y'all are sitting at, a concrete wall. That's that true. They did. That beam, I think, is right over where we're sitting at right there. I think that's where that's welded at. Don't everybody duck at the same time. Doug welded that thing. Of course, Doug was certified to weld on nuclear submarines years ago when he worked at Asheville Industries. They made bulkheads and things for nuclear submarines, a pretty high rating. So Doug knows all about the different things it takes to weld. So he got the beam and he extended that beam and welded a drop on the end of that weld to save metal and made that beam. And after it was over with, I said, "Well, now, brother, is that going to hold?" And Brother Doug looked at me and he said, "It might break somewhere else, but it won't break there." He said, "It might break on this side of the weld." He said, "It might even break on this side of the weld." He said, "It could. I mean, anything's subject to failure." He said, "But there's one thing I know. It won't break where that weld is." He said, "That weld is stronger than the original. It has more strength now than it did when it was in two pieces." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How can you take two things and put them together and the two pieces are now stronger? The one piece is stronger than the two were. Now, that don't make sense, but it's true. It's true. There's more strength in that weld where those are put together because that's been heated and the molecular structure of the steel has actually been remelted together. And it is now cleaving one to the other. And you might cut it somewhere else, but you're not going to break it. You might break it somewhere else, but you're not going to break it there. I thought about, that's exactly, that word wetting and welding, right on top of one another, and I took my finger and marked out the bottom of that D, and I thought, I'm going to use that one of these days. Except I'd forgot it, and right now it's the first time I'd thought of it. Welding and wedding. And that's what actually that's what's taking place. And by the way, that welding goes on for years. And the only way that you can keep a weld going and keep that pulling that bead is to keep it hot. You can't let it get cooled off. You got to keep that metal hot. Brother Doug was, I was wanting him to hook the antenna to the tower. I said, "Well, just weld that rod, come over, just weld it on the base of the tower." He said, "Can't." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I got to heat that whole tower." He said, "I'll never be able to heat that thing hot. You'd have to heat that thing cherry red to weld that thing too." And he said, "I can't. That's too big of a surface." He said, "Now I can weld a piece of steel and braze that to the copper, and then I can weld the steel to the tower." He said, "I can do that." He said, "But I never will get that copper to take to that big base plate on that tower." I said, "Well, that makes sense. You got to keep the temperature up." When's the last time you heard somebody make the statement, "So-and-so's on fire for God"? When have you heard that? It ain't too often. Years ago, you'd hear that. But you don't hear anybody say that much anymore. I'm sorry to say most of us have cooled off to a tepid touch. But the Bible says the purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. They were welded in purpose of heart. You imagine that? In other words, they were married to the gospel. And somebody said, "Well, now, preacher, wait a minute. Thought you're supposed to be married to your wife." Well, the scripture says that God's first, your wife is second, and your kids are third, and everything else falls on down the line somewhere. I know a lot of people don't believe that, but that's God's plan. And your spouse needs to know they're second. And your kids need to know they're behind your spouse. They need to know that. That's God's order. That's God's plan. You need to treat your spouse better than you your kids. And the Bible says they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man. And the Bible says full of the Holy Ghost. And then look at this other character trait, of faith. And as a result of that, they assembled and they taught much people. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm just trying to say this. The early Christian church, they were exemplary in their conduct. They exemplified what a Christian was. They didn't have to wear no Christian t-shirts. They didn't have to wear no lapel pins. They didn't have to have no bumper stickers. Their lives, actions, their speech, the way they did business in Antioch caused the people of Antioch to say, There goes a little Christ, a little Christian, a Christian, a little Christ. They were exemplary in their conduct. But I want to look a little further. I want you to flip, please, please, with me to the book of Acts. Chapter number 26. We're talking about the early church, and we're talking about what it means to be a Christian, Christ-like. Again, I want to pick up with a story in chapter 26, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now Festus knew that Paul was no dummy. Paul could have addressed them probably in seven languages fluently. He was no dummy. He not only knew the law, he knew the law of the Jews, he knew customs, he knew legal address. I mean, he was somewhat of a lawyer, if you will. I mean, he was a law of biblical law, but yet he still knew how to, and that's why he was comfortable in going before these rulers and pleading his cause. He's just got through telling about the Damascus Road experience and how that he saw the Lord and what the Lord did. And he's saying, look, not my fault. Christ chose me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. And this is what happened, and this is how it happened. And Festus comes back and said, much learning hath made thee mad. Well, verse 25, he ain't through. He said, I am not mad. And he don't say, you low down stinking devil. He says, most noble Festus. You can win more, you can catch more flies with honey than you can vinegar. So many times we don't know how to plead our cause, because first thing we want to do is tell somebody off and tell them how sorry and low down they are. You know, you call because something's wrong with your washing machine and you can't, you know, and it's under warranty. So the first thing you do is tell off the person who answers the phone at the answering service. That's really going to get you some good service. They'll really go out of their way to help you. Yeah. No. No, that's wrong. That's the wrong way to do it. And he says, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. You know the difference between Christianity and anything else? It's true. We have the truth. I mean, argue anything you want to argue about world religions. Ours is real. Theirs is not. It's as simple as that. We don't have a truth. We have the truth. Okay? And if people ever get a hold of that, and somehow or another we approach even foreign missions, we approach it somehow or another like, well, now that we got this to offer, now this is good for you. No, you don't get it. This is the truth. Now, do you want the truth? Or do you want something else? But if you want the truth, here, we have the truth. It is not a wholesale commodity. You don't have to walk around, and by the way, we've been doing this a long time. You don't have to walk around apologizing like you selling, secondhand polecat hides. Because we ain't. We've got the truth. This is it. So why would you apologize for the truth? The truth hurts. Well, praise God, let it hurt. I mean, truth's the truth.
That's right.
I mean, ain't that what our whole judicial system's based upon? Is that not what our whole educational system's based upon? Is that not what our whole social justice system is based upon, is trying to get down to the truth? Well, folks, we got her. I'm tired of being backed in a corner. I'm tired of walking around like we've got some two-bit second-hand gospel. It's not true. We have backed ourselves into a corner that somehow or another we feel like a Jehovah's Witness on a Thursday morning. Huh? got to kind of cover and got to hide and we got to try to sell it and we got to have, you know, and I hear about all these evangelism conferences where you, how do you sell this and present that? Well, granted, all of us could probably brush up on our presentation, but the bottom line is, Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. He said, I didn't put no butter on it. I didn't put no salad dressing on it, honey. I didn't put no A1 on it. I just throwed the meat on you and let you chew. And if that don't work, it's your problem. You'll have to deal with it. Here's the way it is. Heaven or hell, and this is the way it is. Period. And so he went on to say, the words of truth and soberness, verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, look at this, before whom also I speak freely. Now he started, see, he addresses the question to Festus, but he sees he ain't getting nowhere with Festus. So he swings the cannon around and he re-aims it at the king and he says, the king knoweth of these things. And he's using some tactics here to bid one against the other. And he says, before whom I also I speak freely, for I am persuaded. That was that famous phrase he uses a lot. I am persuaded. Paul said that a lot. Persuaded was a legal term. Persuaded meant that he had heard the evidence from both sides and had formed an opinion, and the verdict was this. The verdict is what he was saying. Here's the verdict. All the evidence has been weighed and considered, and here's what I have found the verdict to be. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Paul said, you know that Christ raised the dead. You know Christ healed the lame. You know good and well Christ opened blinded eyes. You know good and well what happened. And you know good and well the Jews crucified him. And you know good and well. This is not something that was hid in a corner. King, you know. And verse 27, when he brings this thing down. Now this is evangelism conference right here. Here's a way to do it. And he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Either do or you don't. Either this is the book or it's not the book. King, what's it going to be? King, I've just showed you how the prophets were right and how this very Christ, this same Jesus was the very Christ. Here it is. It's true. You know it's true. You've seen it. You know about it. You're well informed. You believe it or not, King? And the king said, and he even said, he said, believe us prophets? He said, I know that thou believest. He said, I know you do. Do you believe the prophets? Sure you believe the prophets. Of course you believe the prophets. If you believe the prophets, you believe Christ. If you believe the prophets, King, you must know that what I'm telling you is true. And the king could not give him a straight answer. He's a politician. He's got to skirt the answer. And he says this, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's that word again. A Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. And he held him chains out. He said, accept these bonds. He said, I would God everybody here just got what I got. Except for this part. Except for this part. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm simply saying this. The cause of Paul was not to get out of them chains. He used that chain. He used that chain as a tool. He used that chain as a weapon. You said, now, preacher, there's nowhere in the Bible he ever choked a man with that chain. Oh, no. Better than that. They'd change a guard every so many hours. They'd come in, they'd chain the leg, one on Paul and one on a guard. Guess what? That guard was a captive audience for the next 8 hours. Paul wasn't trying to get out of it. That Roman might have been trying to get out of it. Paul was happy where he was. And he set into evangelizing and discipling. You know what the Bible says? All the way up to Caesar's very household. These people in the very household of Caesar got saved because of that chain. His call wasn't to defend himself. If it was, he'd done a pretty sorry job. His cause was to evangelize in the midst of the chain. He used the chain as a weapon. I think it was Steve Piggott said, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" "Rod, I can use that." "David, what's that in your pouch?" "Sling shot, I can use that." "Paul, what's that hanging on your wrist?" "Chain, I can use that." You don't use it to swing around and whoop somebody with. No. We'll hook them up. We'll harness them to you. And you'll get to have Bible college. You'll get to teach theology one-on-one. And they got saved. He infiltrated the Roman guard. He infiltrated, apparently, because he was at Caesar's house, there was a special group of guards that were chosen to guard the palace. And apparently because he was there in the palace compound, the palace guards were the ones who were chained to him. Most of those had been out in Jerusalem. They had been all over the place. Now, this was taking place at Rome, ultimately, but they had been and done, probably done tours of duty and had seen everything that Paul could relate to them. And they had worked their way up and won the honor of, like the Secret Service, guarding the president. But these ain't no dummies. Matter of fact, these old boys, most of them's got rank. Most of them's got seniority. Most of them are well on their way to, in their career. So the Apostle Paul just uses that to his advantage too. And think about it. When we have a captain get saved, what happens? It affects the trickle-down effect. It affects all of his sergeants, all of his corporals, and all of his privates right on down. Sure. And so that pyramid effect. And so God let the Apostle Paul reach some folks that had some means, that had some influence. Sure he did. Of course he did. As a matter of fact, Cornelius. I mean, Cornelius was a well-respected fella. Do you remember the fella that Jairus' daughter? Was it Jairus' daughter that he said, he was talking about coming into his house. He said, "You don't have to come to my house." What Jairus' daughter was it? He said, "Just speak the word." Said, I give people charge to come and go, and they do because I'm over. Said, "All you got to do is speak the word, and my daughter's going to be all right. You ain't got to come. You just got to speak." Was it Jairus? Was it Jairus' daughter? Man's servant. Yeah, that's right. That's right. It was. Man's servant. Said, "Just speak the word. My servant will be made whole." And Christ said, "What about that? That's faith. Be it unto you. Be it even as you spoke. Do it." Hallelujah. Well, they were evangelistic in their calls. They were exemplary in their conduct. But I want to give you one final thought. I'm going to use a word that means something. We use it usually in a negative term. The term eccentric. You've heard that mostly in a negative connotation. Eccentric. E-C-C-E-N-T-R-I. See, the word eccentric means eccentric comes from the word kentron, which means the center. Ex kentron or ex eccentric means out of center. So if you have got, I'm trying to think of something that would have it on it, an eccentric would be like on a dynamo. It would be something that's the holes drilled oblong so that when it moves, it goes around like this as opposed to going round and round a circle. It's eccentric. It's out of the ordinary orbit. Can I say it that way? If you say an eccentric old lady, that means that she didn't do things like everybody else did it. Of course, I love the illustration about the rich old woman, rich old widow. big old Cadillac. Great big Cadillac. And she's pulling into Walmart. Here comes a young sporty blonde in a little old sports car. And the old woman, you know, she's looking through the steering wheel. You know, blue-haired lady looking through the steering wheel. I can say that in here, can't I? And blue-haired lady, big old Cadillac looking through the steering wheel. And she's starting to go into this parking place. Little old gal, little old red sports car, zips in front of her. With the top down, jumps out and she says, "Sorry, lady, I'm young and fast." I only looked at her and she pulled it down low and stomped it and mashed that sports car, slammed up against the pole, just wadded it up. And the old lady behind the wheel looked at that gal and said, "Sorry, lady, I'm old and rich." She could afford to wad up that car if she wanted to. You may be rich and fast, but I'm old and rich. You ain't getting my parking place. You just watered that sports car up. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Eccentric. A little out of the ordinary. May I say it this way? God's people ought not fit into the mold very good. The Bible or the dictionary says the word eccentric means deviating from an established or usual pattern or style. Deviating from conventional or accepted usage, especially in conduct. Deviating from a circular path or an orbit. Elliptical, meaning eccentric. You know, the sun and the earth has an eccentric orbit. It wobbles. Located elsewhere than the geometric center. Having the axis or support so located, an eccentric wheel. And then you could go on to, as an adjective, the word would be strange. Well, you know what 1 Peter 4 says? Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a, there's that word again, Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you stay in the mold and if you orbit around the same orbit everybody else, you won't have to worry about fiery trials. They won't mess with you. But if you ever get out of orbit or out of step with the world, it's going to cost you. And yet, the Bible teaches that these early Christians, they were eccentric in their community. You know the amazing part? Christianity literally changed the face of the planet. It's Christianity that changed it. David used the verse the other morning in an opening of Sunday school about how that if you roll back the wickedness and you roll back the thoughts about wickedness, how it's the beginning of understanding and knowledge. You understand that as long as the world was steeped in religion and steeped in heathenism, there were no new inventions, there were none of those things. You go back and look at the roles. Go back and look at all of the inventions. And folks, almost all of the inventions of the past five centuries have come from Christ-professing people. From the Gutenberg press right on down. They came from people who believed this book. The printing press, the first thing ever printed on it was the Bible. The Bible. And it was the printing press that began a new era, an era of information. And from that came all the other inventions that we enjoy today. And if you'll check, go back and look what I'm telling you. The inventions of the past five centuries did not come from Muslims, Hindus or Buddhists, nor atheists. The inventions of the past five centuries that have taken us to where we are today have come at the hands of God-fearing Christian people. They might not all been living it, but they were raised that way. It was that type of influence that they had. And so I say all that to simply say this. Do not apologize or bow your head and walk around like you've been eating sawbriars because you name the name of Christ or somebody recognizes and calls you a Christian. Used to be a business uptown. And in that business, and by the way, the man wasn't a Christian, but his wife put this plaque up and it said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Sorry to say, most of us there would not. Most of us it would not. Lord, help us to be Christian. To be Christians by the grace of God. Eccentric in our community, evangelistic in our cause, and exemplary in our conduct. Amen.